Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Pastor Nardacani has done nothing more than maintain his devout faith, which is a universal right for all people. That the Iranian authorities would try to force him to renounce that faith violates the religious values they claim to defend.
To the Muslims in America, I have this to say. How can your conscience allow you to live in peaceful coexistence with a nation that is responsible for the tyranny and crimes committed against your own brothers and sisters?
A production company contacted us and asked if they could do a documentary about our family. And so we prayed about that and we thought, Lord, is this something that you're opening up as an opportunity to share with the world that children are a blessing and a gift from God?
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
I remember one of my professors, I can't remember if it was college or seminary, said something that, wow, has it proven to be true. Now, it may not have taken a rocket scientist to see this coming, but it was already well on its way, of course. The debate over what the church is, it really, in many ways, is the framework in which all of the debates within the church are taking place today. That professor said, ecclesiology, that is the study of the church, or the church as a subject of Christian theology, would be the great debate of our age as pastors. I've been a pastor for 20 years, and his statement has proven true every single one of those 20 years, and I imagine it will for the remainder of my ministry as a pastor. What is the church? Where did it come from? How are we to regard it? We confess it as an article of faith. Did you realize that? In the creeds, when we confess in that article concerning the Holy Spirit, that we believe and confess one holy Christian apostolic faith or one holy Catholic apostolic church. It is right alongside baptism and the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints in the other creed, the second coming of Christ, an article of faith to say that we believe that there is such a thing as the church. What does that mean? We're going to be talking in this first hour of Issues, etc., on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 12th, about the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Dr. Ben Mays joins us in just a moment. Later in the program, in hour two, we're going to spend that second hour doing part three of a 6-part weekly series on biblical chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Today, we're going to be dating the reigns of Israel and Judah's kings. It's a little confusing. There's a lot of overlap, and there are some competing chronologies. It will help us answer a question like, when did Jerusalem get destroyed in the Old Testament in conjunction with the biblical exile? Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments on the subject of the One Holy Christian and Apostolic Church at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's general editor of Johann Gerhardt's Theological Commonplaces for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. The latest volume is Johann Gerhardt on the Church. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Hey, thanks for having me here.
Ben, what do you hear? What's your reaction when you see so many pastors, church growth gurus, talk about reinventing the church?
It really is amazing to me. From an early Christian perspective, novelty or reinvention or something new is pretty much the definition of error. And really, that is, if you look at it as God is the eternal one, and he's the one who set forth his will at the very beginning, and he's the one who's had his eternal plan to gather a people of God to himself. If you look at God as eternal and unchanging, then to say that God wants to do a new thing now that he hasn't wanted to do from the very beginning, or he hasn't been doing since Christ sent the Holy Spirit on his apostles in the book of Acts, it just shocks me. It's amazing that anybody would say novelty is good, rather than saying novelty is pretty much the same thing as error. But I think it's a very American way of looking at things, where also a very progressive worldview, that the idea is new is good, bigger is better. And so with other things in life, you know, we just got, the new iPhone or what have you, and so, you know, that's new and that's better, and so maybe that should be the way it is with church. Makes sense from an American point of view, but it's really shocking when you understand the history of the church, I think.
I want to get to the other side, too, but before we get there, doesn't the notion of reinventing the church, even at the congregational level, isn't that a statement in and of itself that somehow we or people like us invented it in the first place?
It does kind of seem that way. It seems as though the church is just something that we, you know, we human beings have invented, and it's free to, for us to do with as we will. And the opposite of that is actually looking at the church as something that God has created, that God is the one who founded the church. God is the one who gathers the church, and he does it in his way, and it's not up to us to decide how that's going to take place.
On the other side, there are those who may doubt, or some may even assert, that a group of believers gathered around God's word and sacraments may be fine and good, but you can't call it church, because that would require that we have proper bishops of apostolic succession. After all, we confess one holy Christian and apostolic church, and apostolic means that you can, preferably on paper, trace your bishop or your pastor, or at least his ordination, back to one of the apostles. What do you say to that?
This is definitely the other side of the question, and it's one that historically has been set against the Reformation and against the Lutheran Church by apologists and by theologians of the Roman Catholic Church. Johann Gerhardt especially dealt with a very prolific one. The author that Gerhardt was writing against is a guy by the name of Robert Bellarmine, and he makes exactly those kinds of claims, that if you are not in the apostolic succession, if your pastors or your priests have not been ordained by a bishop who himself was ordained by another bishop and all the way back to St. Peter, then it's absolutely, it's just a sham, everything that's going on in the church. The sacraments don't work, they don't give the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but bread and wine that you're receiving in the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. Now, what Gerhardt responds to that, and I think this is the right way to respond to that, is to say, okay, on the one hand, we agree. Holy Scripture says, and our Lord did give the office of the ministry to the apostles, and the apostles appointed other pastors and bishops and so forth, and that has continued on down through the centuries. However, on the other hand, not even the Roman Catholic Church can point to, on paper, to an unbroken succession. That's one of the things that Gerhardt sets forth. The other thing that we can say to that is God does not call us to place our faith in an unbroken succession. He calls us to place our faith in his word. And his word does include that there be a proper calling, there be a proper ordination and things of that sort, but it's not based on whether or not this historical line is unbroken from the apostles to our time, because that's impossible for us to know. God is not binding our faith to that, and you'll never find that in the Scriptures.
Let's talk about that word Catholic. It is often interchangeable in various versions of the creed with the word Christian. I guess, first of all, is that a legitimate substitution that one could make from Holy Christian and Apostolic Church to Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church?
Yes, it is. And in fact, this is a good thing about in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in our hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book. You'll notice that in the Nicene and the Apostolic Creeds, whenever it says that the we believe in the Holy Christian Church, it has a footnote, and at the bottom there it says, in the original text, this word was Catholic. Now, what does the word Catholic mean? That's really kind of the big question here. Because usually the way that it's used nowadays in common parlance is it means nothing different than belonging to the Roman Catholic Church. And that's not at all what the original sense of the word was. The word Catholic comes from Greek katholos or katholos, which has to do with according to the whole, that is to say, universal. And so universal church is basically the same way of putting that. Now, this includes a couple of different aspects. On the one hand, universality or Catholicity of the church involves geography. It involves being spread across the world. But that's not all, and I think too often that is the one thing that people point to. But beyond that, it also has to do with universality within time, that the people who have ever lived as believers in Christ, no matter when they have lived, as well as those people who have died and are now perfected and are waiting for the consummation and are in heaven, they're all part of the one church. So this is the kind of church that we're talking about. It's one church, it's the universal church, and it exists wherever Christ calls and gathers people to himself through the word of the gospel and through the right use of the sacraments. So that's the long answer to your question, but the basic answer is yes, actually, that is the original word that was in our creeds. Go ahead.
Well, with only about 30 seconds, is there a proper sense in which we can talk about churches, plural, along with the one holy Christian and apostolic church? About 30 seconds before our break.
Certainly. Book of Revelation, for example, there are letters that are written to the churches in the plural, and a church is essentially a gathering of Christians, and so the church universal has to be located in certain places, and that's what we have with these local particular churches. Gathered around the preaching of God's Word and around the administration of the sacraments, but that takes place in particular places.
Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's general editor of Johann Gerhardt's Theological Commonplaces for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. The latest volume of that great work is Johann Gerhardt on the Church. We're talking about the Holy Christian and Apostolic Church on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 12th.
Issues, Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
We are very excited. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week is coming up here pretty soon. And one of the ways we've tried to prepare our listeners for it is the Issues, Etc. Reformation Week video. You know, you can find that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there in the middle of the page. That's the latest YouTube video, the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video. We'd like you to share that if you would. And if you're on Facebook, you know how to do that. Just click share and post it on your Facebook page. When you do, send us an email, contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org, because sharing that video enters you into a drawing that will be held on the 28th of October. We're going to pick one person who shared that Issues Etc. Reformation Week video at their Facebook fan at their Facebook page to receive the Essential Lutheran Library. This is a stack of books, a tall stack of books, about $500 retail value, including the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism, the Lutheran Study Bible, the Lutheran Service Book that our guest Dr. Mays mentioned just a moment ago, and others. It's called the Essential Lutheran Library, and we'll be picking the listener who actually gets all those books in one fell swoop when they've shared the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video at their Facebook page. So do that. It's a very easy thing to do, and it helps promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about the One Holy Christian and Apostolic Church. All right, so we've talked about church in its proper sense. I guess we have. Can we just do a brief history or kind of lineage of that word so we understand biblically where it comes from and what it means at its root?
The word church?
Yes.
Yes. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. That has to do with having been called out. And so you see this word all through the New Testament, and the idea is that God has called people out of heathenism, called people out of unbelief, and called them into the gathering of the saved. And so the calling of God is definitely a part of this. And one of the things that is important to keep in mind is that God calls to various things. Sometimes he calls, and this is a vocation to a particular duty. Sometimes he calls simply to us to be a husband or wife or to be a worker, whatever the case may be. But another kind of a calling is when he simply calls us to believe, calls us to salvation. And that call is what we call the call of the gospel. Comes through the preaching of the gospel, comes through the sacraments, and that is essentially what forms the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out of unbelief into salvation.
Now, we talked before the break about the one Christian church versus, and you use the term particular church. That's a term that Johann Gerhard uses in his great volume on the church, and he makes a distinction that I think is very important. Whereas of the one church, there is a promise that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There is no such promise when it applies to particular churches. Why is that an important distinction to make?
It's an important distinction to make because Jesus Christ made a promise in Matthew 18 that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. He said, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the problem is if you take that as meaning, okay, so Peter, we'll say for the sake of argument that he was the first pope, and so all of the successors of Peter are the popes, and so whoever's in fellowship with the pope, that must be the church that Jesus was talking about, and so therefore whatever the church does is by definition right. Then what you've basically said is it doesn't matter whether the church goes against any other part of Scripture as long as they happen to be in fellowship with the Pope. And basically that makes the rest of Scripture not nearly so important as just this one part. So that's a real problem because the Roman Catholic Church is a particular church. It is one part, you could say, of the greater church. But to say that a particular church can never fall away or can never fall into false doctrine and things of this sort is just patently not true. When Lutherans such as Johann Gerhard and we say that the church can, for example, we say that the church can, the visible church can cease to exist or the visible church can pass away, we're not saying that there will at some point be no more believers on earth. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that the Church Catholic, the universal church of all believers everywhere throughout all time, is never going to perish from the earth. That is true. But we are saying that it is possible for particular churches to fall away. And that doesn't matter what that particular church is.
Well, it just occurs to me that that triumphalism that is so often marked the Roman Catholic Church, you know, we are the church, therefore we can do no wrong. Even when we do wrong, we cannot be threatened by it because, golly, the gates of hell will not prevail. It seems to me that same kind of exceptionalism or triumphalism infects even denominations. We're the church. Gates of hell can't prevail. So we have a lot of latitude here to, experiment, because we have Christ's promise. It just seems the same attitude to me.
You do see it. You do see it. And sometimes you even get it within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, if I dare say so, the notion that, well, it's possible that the denomination could err. It, in fact, never actually has. you do kind of come across that attitude, and that's an unhealthy one, I think, as well. We need to continually be holding up the teaching of the denomination as well as of individual pastors and comparing that with Scripture, and that is the job of all lay people and especially of pastors who have been equipped with greater education and then also greater responsibility to do this. So it's definitely not, we need to avoid that triumphalism wherever it may occur. Gerhard has a couple of interesting things to say about the purity of the church and of the particular churches, which I don't know if you want to talk about this right now, but he actually compares sometimes the church to the two states of Christ, the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation.
Yeah, let's talk about that. What does he have to say about the marks of the pure church?
Well, he talks about these two states of the church in order to show that it's possible for a visible church or even all of the visible churches to become so corrupted in doctrine and practice that they don't any longer resemble the church that Jesus Christ founded. He says, it's similar to Jesus Christ's state of humiliation, where he seemed to have a lot of weaknesses and to suffer and all of these things, whereas now he's in glory. And Gerhard's point here is that, you know, this majesty of the church, there are times in the church's history and the church's life where it shines forth strong in its teaching, shows forth with pastors who are well-educated, who preach the Word of God correctly, rightly dividing long gospel, the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. People are hearing this, they're coming, they're confessing their sins, and things are not perfect, but the ministry that's being executed is according to Christ's institution. It's important to see that there are times in the church's life where this has happened, where there is a greater degree of exaltation or a greater degree of purity. And then on the other hand, we also have to say that there are times in the church's history where the church and her ministry is covered over with all kinds of errors. But even in the midst of those errors, Christ still preserves for himself a tiny flock, even if the world doesn't see them. You had asked about the marks of the church now, and this is especially important because the whole issue of the church is that the church is essentially defined by the word of preaching the gospel and the sacraments, and these are the things that are necessary for our salvation. And so from the very beginning, from early patristic times, as well as in the New Testament, and Johann Gerhard repeats this too, that the phrase that outside of the church, there is no salvation. That is to say, outside of the group that God has gathered, that he has given faith to, that he has given the means of grace to, there's no salvation. And that, it makes sense, because if you don't have the gospel and the sacraments that create faith, you're not going to have the church.
So there are no freelance Christians floating around out there?
That's correct. If a Christian is a Christian but cuts himself off from hearing the Word of God and from receiving the sacraments, he's not going to remain a Christian. And that's what that phrase means. Now, I think there's a possibility for some ambiguity here and for some misunderstanding. When we say that there is no salvation outside of the church, we're not meaning that you have to belong to a big, visible, orthodox, correct teaching church in order to be saved. Because sometimes in the history of the church, there just is no such large, conspicuous, right teaching church around. Sometimes the true believers are persecuted, and you can't find them. But they are still gathered around the preaching of God's Word. They are still gathered around the administration of the sacraments, even if there's not too many of them, and even if they're not conspicuous to the world.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Mays. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 12th. Dr. Ben Mays is general editor of Johann Gerhardt's Theological Commonplaces for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. The latest volume is Johann Gerhardt on the Church. We're talking about the Holy Christian and Apostolic Church. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A shocking new report was recently released during a congressional hearing in Washington, D.C. It should have made headlines around the world. It contained alarming details of how Chinese pregnant women and their families are being brutalized and killed for having more than one child. A husband was left partially disabled after a beating. His crime was being one day late for a forced pregnancy check on his wife by family planning thugs. The report also documents a forced abortion of twins just 2 weeks before their due date. Another man was murdered because his son was merely suspected of fathering a child without a government okay. Get the detailed report and find out what you can do to help stop these atrocities. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the church. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can leave your questions or comments for us during this conversation on the church at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or if you're already on Facebook, just search Issues Etc. It'll take you right to our Facebook fan page. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, what we've been talking about so far, Dr. Mays, requires us to make another distinction. We already kind of have without actually explicitly doing that. And this is a little touchy because I think Gerhardt uses the term visible and invisible to talk about the church, making a careful distinction. Some are less comfortable with that. They would like to talk about visible and hidden as opposed to visible and invisible. Why is this an important distinction to make with regard to the church?
The distinction, as Gerhardt, I think, shows well, is actually a biblical one, even if the words that are used are not necessarily found in that way in the Scriptures. And I think that people that don't like to talk about the visible church versus the invisible church are actually reacting against some proper concerns, that they've got some proper concerns, and so we need to be careful about these words. The problem with using those words for some people is that visible and invisible actually become two separate groups of people, two separate churches, so to speak. Or you have this idea that the invisible church might extend outside the borders of the visible church. What Gerhardt says is that sometimes he makes statements as though, yes, indeed, there are people that are part of the invisible church that are not part of the visible church. But sometimes he says, no, in fact, there are no members of the invisible church. That is, there's no true believers in Christ. There's no people who are going to be saved who are not also part of the visible church. And so you kind of have this sense of contradiction. How do we make sense of all of this? And the way that I've made sense of this is that, indeed, Gerhardt does say, and this is right, that there's no salvation outside of the visible church, but that visible church can be taken in two ways. In one way, it can be seen as this big, conspicuous, right-teaching church. He's not saying that. He is saying that outside of the big church, there is salvation. He does say that. But what he's saying is that outside of a concrete gathering around the preaching and sacraments, preaching of God's Word and the sacraments, there is no salvation. That he is saying. And so it is a biblical distinction. And you see this distinction anytime that the Scriptures talk about hypocrites, because a hypocrite is somebody who is a pretender, somebody who pretends to believe, belongs to a visible church, and yet doesn't actually believe. It doesn't actually then receive the salvation that God is giving. So that person does not belong to the gathering of those people who are going to be saved. That is to say, he's not going to be saved, even though he belongs to them in an outward sense. So if you are talking about the gathering of those people who are actually going to be saved, that's something that you can't see, because you can't see the heart. The way that I think this is really an interesting aspect that Gerhardt brings up is that he says that the unbelievers are not actually outside of the visible church. And so they're not actually outside of the church, is actually what he would say. But he says that even though they're within or inside the church, unbelievers are not part of the church. And he uses the example of the human body. We all know that from the New Testament, the church is described as the body of Christ. Well, just as in the human body, you have you have a lot of parts that are living, but you also have some parts that are not living. And what are those parts? Well, some of the gross stuff, excrement, for example. And so he actually says that unbelievers are inside the body of the church, just like excrement is within the human body, but it's not going to stay there. And so it's not part of the living members of Christ.
We've talked about visible and invisible. This brings us to kind of refining our definition in light of what is often taught today. I know that Gerhardt is dealing mostly with a Roman Catholic assertions about the unity of the church or the definition of the church.
Yeah.
But I think he's instructive for the challenges that we face today. Since the great pronouncements of Friedrich Schleiermacher, who defined the church in a thoroughly American and evangelical way, I mean, they've adopted his definition 100%.
Mm-hmm.
A voluntary association of like-minded individuals, that was his definition.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the definition that is entertained by much of American Christianity. Someone might say, well, no, that just sounds like a club. Maybe it's the sum total of all believers. But doesn't that also fall short, Dr. Mays? Because it leaves out those things you've mentioned several times here, those external marks, those objective things by which the church is located, the word and the sacraments.
Yeah. That's the thing. I mean, if you just define the church as believers, then that's only the visible church, or that's only the invisible church, and you can never actually then locate where it is, because how are you going to tell who's a believer and who's not? In order to tell who are the believers or where the church is, what are your other options? You could go and say, okay, well, I'm going to see where the people are who are doing good works, because obviously if people have faith, then their faith is going to be active in love. And so the true church must have, as a mark of the church, good works and love. Well, then if you start using that as your sole criterion, you're going to possibly find a group that's not even Christian, doesn't even have Christian faith, and yet they have many good works, seemingly good works, works that are good in the world's eyes. So what is it that can actually pinpoint and define where the true church is to be found? And the thing that Gerhardt comes back to over and over again, and this is very helpful also in whatever context it might be, is that you can really only find the marks of the church in those things that create the church. If you find what the cause of the church is, you will have found the church. And the cause of the church is God, who gathers the church through his gospel and through his sacraments. So where you find those, and they are being taught in accordance with at the way that Christ and the apostles and the prophets set them forth, then you know that even if you can't see it, you don't see any big visible manifestations of it. You know that since God is doing his work through the word and the sacraments, you know that a church is there.
So the marks of the church just don't mark the church, they make the church.
They do both. That's exactly right.
Here's Mike. He's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor. Welcome. And Pastor Mays, the question I wanted to ask of you had to do with the role of the home and family as perhaps an extension of the church. I don't hear this talked about much. I just wondered if you had any comments on that.
That's a great question, one I think that Luther probably would have been fond of answering himself. Dr. Mays.
Well, perhaps not so much in this particular volume, but in other places, talks about the home as being the cradle of the church, and so the home is very important as the place where children are raised and are brought to Christ, and so it is a very important part of the church. The way that Johann Gerhardt, especially in the next volume that's coming out on the ministry, he divvies up the church, so to speak, into three parts, and he talks about basically the ministers on the one hand, and families or home life on the other hand, and then governmental rulers on the third hand, if we've got three hands. And obviously he has a high value, puts a high value on all three of these estates, and so it's definitely important for him. It's not a mark of the church, but it is a place where believers are nurtured in the word and are strengthened in their faith, and so it's very important.
So, I mean, suffice it to say there that in his exploration of the church, home and family are not excluded from the church, but encompassed by it.
Yes.
One quick question before we take our next break here. Make the distinction between, and this is a distinction not between two churches, but within one church, of the church triumphant and the church militant. About 1 minute before we break.
Yeah, this is simply the distinction between those of us who are not yet perfected, who are here on earth and struggling and fighting against the world and our sinful nature and the devil. That's the militant church. And then the triumphant church are those who have already died and have triumphed, have won the victory, and have been crowned with the laurel, with the Stephanos in Greek, that crown of a victor. And so that is a distinction between the church, but we have to keep in mind that it's still one church. And I think a lot of times people kind of forget that we are still bound with the heavenly hosts, and we do have fellowship with them.
When we come back, we'll talk some more with Dr. Ben Mays on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 12th, about the church. 10 more minutes with him, and then in hour two, we'll take up part three of our 6-part weekly series on biblical chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Today, we'll be dating the reigns of Israel and Judah's kings. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, 10 more minutes on the church with Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House. Before we go on, Dr. Mays, tell us about this volume on the church by Johann Gerhard.
It is a pretty big book, and it really is the best book on the church that I've ever read, and so I was really glad to have the opportunity to edit it. It's some 850, 900 pages long, and over 100 pages of bibliography of all of the books from early church fathers through the Middle Ages, through reformers and people on the other side that Gerhard is quoting. He goes through and he talks about the doctrine of the church, and he especially argues against Robert Bellarmine and the Roman Catholic Church, who had 15 different marks of the church. So it really is the best book on the church, I think, that we've got in English, and I think that it answers a whole lot of questions for people who are struggling with the errors that they perceive in visible churches around them. And, you know, is it better to be in a different church body than, say, the Lutheran Church? I think this is the right book for them. It was published actually last year, and so it's been out now for several months, and really, probably the best way to get it is to go to cph.org, search Gerhard, G-E-R-H-A-R-D, Gerhard, and then click on subscribe to Gerhard. And we've got another volume coming out in just a month or two, and that's on the ministry, part one. Another hot topic, another great topic to discuss.
By the way, folks, Dr. Mays is quite right. It's pastors and lay people, sadly, frustrated by the errors of both the doctrine and practice in their own church bodies, often are lured away to other churches, to Rome or to Eastern Orthodoxy, because they think they're finding the true church. This book is a great remedy to that, a sound biblical treatment of the church by Johann Gerhard. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. It's Johann Gerhard on the church. Carrie in Minnesota has this question. She says, it seems like many churches in America today are no longer really have any sacraments. When it says the true church includes churches where the word is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered, it seems like many churches don't qualify as the true church anymore because the sacraments are not rightly administered. And even when they are, they may not even have them. Yet we don't claim that they aren't churches, do we?
I think we need to make a distinction between what is the true visible church and what is a corrupted gathering that has some truths and some falsehoods, and in which there might be some Christians. And so a church that, for example, never celebrates the Lord's Supper would definitely fall into the latter category, a corrupted gathering where maybe there are some believers there because, you know, they talk about Jesus Christ and they say many true things about him. But then on the other hand, they don't confess that Jesus gives his saving gospel and gives the Holy Spirit through baptism, for example. So really what you have is you have, on the one hand, when you have the marks of the true church, then you can say, aha, here I have certainty. There the true gospel is being preached, the true sacraments are being administered, I've got what I need for salvation there. If you've got something faulty in that, then you've got doubt. A lot of times I use kind of an analogy from going to a theme park, like Six Flags, for example. I like to do this sometimes. And we go to these theme parks in America because we have the certainty that there's some governmental regulation that is making sure that these rides, that these roller coasters that I like to ride on, are maintained properly and that they're safe to ride on. So when you go on that ride, you know that they've been following the maintenance manual. And you get on that, you're going to have a great time, you get off, you're going to be fine. But say, for example, that there's another ride, and the people that are in charge of administering that ride decide it's more fun to change the manual, or they don't follow it all that well. Well, you can get on that ride, and you might survive, but you might not. It's kind of uncertain. And that's what you have when you have these groups that have corrupted part of the truth, but not all of the truth. They have some of the truth there, but not the whole truth. So you can ride that ride, and you might survive. But on the other hand, you might not. And then you've got other groups where, you know, the roller coaster goes straight up and just drops you into, you know, jagged rocks. And if you ride that ride, you're going to die. And those are more like groups that are completely outside of the pale of Christianity, where the Trinity is not taught, where Christ is not set forth as the God-man. So things of this sort.
So as an example, and this might shock some, the largest megachurch in the United States is Lakewood in Houston, Texas, pastored by Joel Osteen. Now, I don't have any reason to doubt that Joel doesn't believe the gospel himself, but he preaches it very little, and sometimes the closest he comes is, God loves you anyway. And he can preach that without Jesus or the crucifixion or the resurrection, although I do think he does believe those things himself. They definitely deny the Lord's Supper teaching, although they do practice a supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. And they deny baptismal regeneration. They would deny that absolution can be spoken or received within the church. I would say of that church, the uncertainty there as to whether you're actually in the church or in contact with the church is so great as to, my advice would be, you must avoid it. Don't take a chance at all. The uncertainty far outweighs any certainty that there may be by the little glimmer of the gospel that may occasionally be there.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you.
Let's talk about then why it is that we should maintain that there is one rather than many. What is the danger of, one way or the other, denying the unity, the oneness of the church?
Can you explain a little bit more what you're getting at?
Well, I mean, there are people who cannot think of they don't conceive of the church as one. They think of it as a fragmented body, that there are churches, but there is no church. There is no one holy Christian and apostolic church. There are only varieties to choose from.
Yeah, the problem there is, especially in the ecumenical movement, I think that we see this, and the idea there is that the church is not one. Somehow we have fractured it. Or that the church is one, and so we don't need to be concerned about the doctrinal differences, and we can just pretend that we all get along and the doctrinal differences don't matter. Neither of these things are right. And I think one of the great things about Johann Gerhardt's view and his book on the church is that he takes the doctrinal issues so very seriously. and really says that the marks of the church are the pure preaching of the gospel and the pure administration of the sacraments. And on the other hand, he doesn't deny that there are Christians, even in for him, the Roman Catholic Church that he speaks so harshly against, he doesn't deny that there are Christians in the Roman Catholic Church as well. He says, for example, they have preserved by God's grace, baptism has been preserved uncorrupted. They have the Bible. They have the Apostles' Creed. They have some true articles of doctrine. And through these means, God has given new birth to some people and has preserved them unto eternal life, even though, as Gerhardt claims, the papacy is the Antichrist. So even in those groups, there can be true believers, but nevertheless, their faith is that saves them is the faith that trusts in Jesus Christ, true God and man, Son of the Father, who died for them on the cross, who was raised for them, ascended into heaven in order to forgive them their sins and to bring them to the Father. So it's not a different faith that saves them. And anybody that doesn't believe that these things is not part of that invisible church.
With only about 30 seconds, he appeals to Paul writing to the Corinthians, warning about building upon the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. With about 30 seconds, what is his concern there?
Yeah, he's especially getting at the fact that there can be the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's possible for there to be errors in the church. And yet, if the errors haven't gone too far, it's still possible for that foundation to be there. And so if the foundation, if somebody's built upon that with hay and stubble, those are errors that nevertheless have not taken away the foundation. And so we need to be looking at what that foundation is, making sure that Jesus Christ is there, and separating what is impure from what is pure.
Dr. Ben Mays is general editor of Johann Gerhardt's Theological Commonplaces for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Volume 25 is their latest, called On the Church. Dr. Mays, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
God has not left it up to guesswork or up to your own ingenuity to somehow reinvent the church wherever you are. God has instituted a church that is as sure and certain as anything he has instituted. He has built it upon the foundation of the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the confession of salvation in Christ's name. He has located it for you. He not only marks it, he makes it for you right there in his word purely preached and his sacraments administered. Where these things are, or maybe we should say this, where God is doing these things, and make no mistake about it, it is God who is doing those things. He is building and establishing his church. He is growing his church. He is maintaining and keeping his church. And on the last day, as we confess, he will raise us and all believers in Jesus Christ and give to us and all believers in Jesus Christ, that is to his whole one holy apostolic church, salvation and eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.